weeks to get you folks ready for the second coming of Jesus. This has been a very hard week. You know, who would have thought my head elder in Gold Beach would have a stroke? And there he is, trying to put a crown into a patient's mouth, and he just keels over. And then the tragedy with Shane, this is Gene Thompson's son. I visited him just last Sabbath afternoon. I thought he was doing fine, and he didn't seem to be depressed or anything like that. Wednesday for lunch, Gene said, "Okay, Shane, I'm going to go to the senior center and have lunch." And when he came back, there was the shotgun, and there was Shane in the driveway. A tragedy. And, you know, then we found out Pam Lane has got lung cancer. And, you know, things kind of deteriorate. The radio station in Gold Beach isn't working anymore. My wife has a key to the PA cabinet, so I preached without a PA system. Of course, there's only 8 people in Gold Beach, so it was all right. They could hear me all right. So, but you know, this just goes to show you what is going to happen as we get closer to the second coming. These things will happen. Surprising things. And what is the most important thing when you get ready for Jesus to come? Well, we've been talking about Revelation 14:12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. And we as Seventh-day Adventists, we're really big on talking about the commandments. We missed patience. That's what we talked about last week. And today, the faith of Jesus. Now, what in the world is the faith of Jesus? Is there something, is there some secret, is there some power in these words? And the strange thing is, I have preached 3 or 4 sermons, different sermons on this topic, and I hadn't got it. I think I have it now, and you get to listen to me, and I'm excited about this because how could I have been wrong for 4 times? The fifth time is the charm. The faith of Jesus, real simply, is faith in a faithful, loving relationship with God. Faith of Jesus is a relationship with God, a relationship with God that you can always depend on. And without that relationship with God, you are not going to keep the commandments. You're not going to do well as a Christian. You're not going to make it. How do we have this kind of a faith? How do we have this kind of a relationship? Jesus came down to this earth to show us how to live. All of those of you who agree with me, say amen. Okay, good. And you know, we need to know this. And so, first of all, he demonstrated what it was to have a loving relationship with his Father. Now, the first time the Bible talks about Jesus and his heavenly Father is in Luke 2:49. And you know the story. Jesus, 12 years old, he goes up to the temple, and he stays there. Somehow his mom and dad miss him. And for 3 days, Jesus is lost, but he's there in the temple. And his mom says, "Son, you know, how come you did this to us?" And Jesus' response is, "How is it that you sought me? Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business, Heavenly Father's business." How did he know about this relationship with his Heavenly Father? Maybe Mary and Joseph explained this to them, but this was very, very important that Jesus at this young age understood this concept. When was the first time you understood that you were God's son or daughter? Hopefully you've all got that, and you've all seen that in your life, and you could always rely on that as you went through life. And that was like a an anchor to you. I can remember when I was a teenager, fishing, guns, and girls. That was about it, you know. And those things would fall by the wayside. They would always disappoint me. And I always had that rock-solid understanding that God was my Father. He was the one I could depend on. Have you ever noticed before you go through a real big trial, there's always a time when God confirms His love with you. You have a super experience with God. You feel really close to Him. Luke 3:22. Can you imagine being out in the wilderness for 40 days without any food? And being tempted, harassed by Satan. And yet before this experience, Jesus is given the confirmation from God. Luke 3:22, the Holy Spirit, this is right after He was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon Him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Okay, so Jesus has that declaration, that encouragement, that bonding moment. Then He goes out and He's tested and He's tempted. I'd like to suggest to you, when you have these precious experiences, and it isn't like I'm waiting for the shoe to drop, because you don't always have some crisis after you're really close to Jesus, but oftentimes you will, and that's to reassure you that God is with you. The second time we hear of Jesus having this verbal confirmation from His Father is Matthew 17, verse 5. Can you imagine hanging on a cross, crown of thorns, your back is bleeding, and yet Jesus has confirmation. Matthew 17, verse 5. And this is there during this whole experience of the Mount of Transfiguration. Two people are there. They were both in heaven. We know Elijah came down from heaven because he went up in a chariot of fire. Moses, we know from Jude that Moses was resurrected. And so both of these men came down. And I'm sure Moses especially was very, very encouraging to Jesus. But as they have this interaction, there is this voice. While He yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." The purpose of the Christian life is to write down, to put it in your memory, to have videotapes of all of these precious experiences that you have had with Jesus. Don't forget them. Because when you go through difficult times in your life, they will be that which holds you firm to the knowledge that you have a loving relationship with your lovingly Heavenly Father. And Jesus showed that. And then we have John 16:32. Jesus is trying to tell the disciples that they will desert Him. Actually, they argue with Jesus. No, that's not going to happen. I'll never leave you. Well, that's so typical of human beings. We don't know our real hearts. But Jesus says in John 16:32, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone." I love that next phrase. "Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Isn't that beautiful? My prayer for Dr. Leem up there in Eugene and Roger Semenek. This stroke, Lord, help them to know that they're not alone. Because, you know, that's a terrible thing. When you are all alone by yourself, it's awful. Have you ever, and you know, we as human beings, a lot of times you can't depend on other human beings because they're as flaky as we are. And yet we have God, and He's promised to be with us. A visual picture that I have of being with God. Tried to climb the base camp of Mount Everest, and I didn't have a guide. There being a terrific snowstorm, and I'm walking up the Khumbu Glacier, about 17,000-18,000 feet, and I have my zinc oxide all over my face to protect me from the sunburn, because the ultraviolet rays, first of all, at 17,000 feet, there's nothing to block the ultraviolet rays, and so I knew I was going to get fried to a crisp, and I put the zinc oxide, this white gooey stuff, all over my face, but I missed one spot where I got sunburned inside of my mouth. Oh well, we'll pass on that. I was panting, got sunburned on the inside of my mouth. I lived. But it was an eerie feeling. Not a human being. Nothing there except me and the ice. And I saw neat things. I saw waterfalls going down crevasses. I'd walk over there, and you know, the water just disappeared completely alone. Not a bird, not a sound, nothing. Alone. And I said, Lord, this is great that I've got you with me. And now all I have to do is find the base camp of Everest. Well, as I got close to it, there's a lot of trash. I followed the trash trail, and I knew I wasn't lost. It's a wonderful, encouraging thing to know that you're not alone. When you're going in for surgery, you're not alone. When something terrible happens to you in your life, you're not alone. You have this relationship of love that is constant. Great is thy faithfulness. So my question, first of all, do you and I have this close, loving relationship with our Heavenly Father? That should be the motivation of our life. And if we don't have that, we don't have anything. Well, I keep the Ten Commandments. The Pharisees kept the Ten Commandments. They didn't have a relationship with Jesus. We've got to have that. Second thing we hear about and we read about the faith of Jesus is that this relationship enabled Jesus to conquer sin. Now, I want to make a distinction between sin, singular, and sins, plural. Sins, plural, have to do with the Ten Commandments. And we all know about them. We know we should keep them, and sometimes we do, and sometimes we don't. But the basic ingredient to why we break the Ten Commandments is because of the sin principle in us. And we all have it. I found a book written by Reggie McMahon, not a Seventh-day Adventist, called A Work of Heart. I've been blessed by this book. This is what he has to say about sin. And I have it here in your sermon notes. Sin is the propensity or the leaning for humans to live as if they were God. I don't need God. I got money. I got this. I got that. I'm independent. I don't need God. Sin is a decision to live life away from God rather than toward Him. This decision can be subtle or blatant. It involves a contest of wills between humans and God. God wants us to depend on Him. He is our earthly Father. We're like two-year-olds. I want to do it myself, Mommy. That's us. It's the oldest contest in the world, the pride of life, the saying yes to the temptation to live as if we humans are not accountable for our lives moment by moment to our Maker. Sin is the failure to surrender life moment by moment. We sin when we place ourselves in charge of our lives. And we'll never conquer sins until we have conquered sin. Until we get over this selfishness, independent nature. I don't need God. I can keep the Ten Commandments on my own. No, not possible. Okay, how did Jesus show us how he dealt with sin? Matthew 4. And if we had time, we'd go through each one of the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness. But here he is, 40 days, stuck there in the heat with Satan. And Jesus was God. And when Satan says, if thou be the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, if your heavenly Father is there, command that these stones be turned into bread. Now, Jesus was God, and he could have done it. And we probably wouldn't have that much of... We're not God, but he was. And so he had this temptation to work independently of his Father. He never did that. He never used his divinity for himself. That was a very, very important decision that he made. Look at John 5:19. And I think that this is so important. This is a principle so important for us. Then Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, the Son can do how much of himself? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But what he seeth the Father do, what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son of likewise. In other words, Jesus had this faith relationship, and when he would do miracles, when he would raise someone from the dead, when he would calm the seas, it wasn't his power of divinity. He was working with his heavenly Father. Very important for him to demonstrate that, because he said, the works that he did, we will also be able to do. Amazing. We don't have that much faith, but it's possible. It's possible. And we as puny little human beings, when we go out and try to fight the devil on our own, we just can't do it. The sin mechanism in our lives is ruining our Christian experience. It's ruining the happiness in our homes. It's taking away our joy. Jesus also said in John 5:30, and this is an important concept, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. The rest of us, we only want one thing in our lives. You know what that is? We want our own way. We want our own will. That's why getting married can be a help, because then you've got to surrender to your wife or to your husband. That helps. But somehow we just wrestle with this selfishness. Selfishness has control of our lives to such an extent. And yet Jesus comes out repeatedly. He says, it's not my will. It's the will of the Father. And if we had that same attitude, we would turn Brookings upside down. People would say, there is someone who is not living for themselves. They're living for God. Sin no longer has control in their lives. Does faith relationship with Jesus motivate us to give complete control over our actions, our will? Many times it's when we are helpless. The more helpless we are, that's when we call out for God. Now, yesterday I drove to Eugene to find Herman Leem and the Sacred Heart Hospital, and I did my homework. I went on MapQuest, and I found out where the Sacred Heart Hospital was. I had all my pages, and my co-pilot, is with Doug Batchelor in Amazing Facts down in Roseville. And so I was on my own. And on my own, I made it to the first hospital. I mean, I found a place to park. I found out where the lobby was, only to have the receptionist say, oh, he's in the other hospital. Sacred Heart in Eugene, and this is for your information, there's two hospitals, and River Bend Sacred Heart is clear on the other side of town. And I just threw up my hands and said, Lord, I don't have MapQuest, I don't have anything. You got to help me. So somehow I made it. And then, of course, there was no place to park. And I was going around and around and around in desperation. Lord, I can't do this on my own. You have to help me. So I found a place way, way down the way in this parking structure. And it was like the fifth floor of this parking structure. Okay. Then I had to find the hospital. Then after I found the hospital, I had to find the lobby. And then after that, I had to find a room 6215. And I, through this whole experience, I just said, thank you, Lord. I couldn't do this without you. Now, you know, I'm probably not the brightest bulb in the packet. And some of you maybe are more intelligent. And you know, I think it's good when we can't be as smart as everybody else, because our inadequacies give Jesus an opportunity to work. And I just praise the Lord for all the things that He has done for me. It's like our secret weapon as Christians. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. What a tremendous concept. And you can do more with Jesus than you can your own, on yourself, depending on yourself. And that's basically what God is trying to do. He says, you don't need to do it on your own. I'll help you. And by the way, as you do this, you are dealing with the sin issue in your heart. You're learning to be dependent upon me rather than independent. And then I can do it by myself, Daddy. That philosophy goes, and you say, Lord, help me, a sinner. Okay, the last thing that relationship of Jesus with His Father shows us, that He was able to do the works of His Father. John 4:34. God has something for each one of us to do. And a lot of times we go through life and we don't even know what that is. John 4:34. Jesus, and this is the story about the woman at the well, remember? And Jesus is thirsty. He doesn't have a rope and a bucket. And when this lady comes, they get into this conversation. And the disciples come, and Jesus says, I've already eaten. And they said, well, who brought you food? And then Jesus comes out and says, my meat, my food is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Jesus' passion, His goal in life was to do the Father's work. What work has God told you to do? Now, this doesn't necessarily mean being a preacher or a teacher or a nurse or a doctor. There's lots of things that you can do. And every single day, God has something for you to do. And you need to ask Him, what is it, Lord, you want me to do? And the principle, John 5:17, is to do it with God. John 5:17. We don't do it on our own. We do it with God. Jesus answered, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. The work that we do on our own is not going to accomplish much. The work that we do with God is going to do something. Does that make sense? And, you know, my standing here is kind of a demonstration of this. I thought that I was finished. I had pastored for 48 years, and I thought, okay, it's time for me to hang up my Bible and kick back and relax. And then I started to... I met this gal in Virginia, and we were emailing, and one of her first emails to me was, God is not finished with you yet. Well, that was interesting. That was a new concept. And she could have also said, and I'm not either. But so here I am. And, you know, it was good. It's good. I like being here. And the inspiration of working on these sermons is good. Working with God. God has something for you to do. What is it? John 17, 4. And we're, I think that as we struggle through life, we need the meaning that having a task represents. John 17, verse 4. I have glorified thee in the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now, Jesus could say that. He looked at his life and he says, you know, I've done everything that God asked me to do. And then he died. We don't know when our work is finished. I remember visiting a lady by the name of June. She was my church member in California. She moved up. She was in a kind of a board and care place in Medford. And I went and visited her one day just a few months ago. And she said, she's 92, completely bedfast. She said, Pastor Schultz, why is God keeping me alive? So I prayed and came up with this answer. I said, God's keeping you alive so you can pray for your children and your grandchildren. God's keeping you alive so that they can see Grandma is a genuine Christian. And you know, the sad thing about Shane, who took his life, he decided when his work was finished. That's sad. We don't have that power. God is the one who controls our life and switches the switch on or off. That's not in our power. And the greatest tragedy was John Higuera. Remember the man who used to come in the yellow jacket? He was my good buddy. He was my best friend. And when I'd come to Brookings, he'd always say, I want to talk with you, Pastor Schultz. We'll go down to Fred Meyer in the coffee shop. I just want to talk. And it's so sad that he committed suicide, because if he'd known that I was coming back to Brookings, I think he would have hung on. We just don't know. And, you know, people get depressed. You get depressed because you don't see that you're doing anything in your life. You don't see any meaning to life. Well, I pray that you'll just open your eyes and see people. There's people who can use a smile. People who can do so much. I appreciate Brother and Sister Hyatt bringing their girls here. They have brought on a new concept of taking up the children's offering. And Victoria and Daytona, I appreciate your help. You know, you served us today and you are an inspiration to us. Little things that we can do that God wants us to do. Don't think that the work that God has for you to do is some great, big, grand thing. No. It could just be a smile. The last thing that God asked Jesus to do is found in, or referred to in John 18. John 18, referring to the whole horrible experience of being on the cross. And Peter, bless his heart, when the mob comes out and they have their torches and they have their swords and their clubs, John 18, 10 and 11, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? In another passage in the Old, in the New Testament, Jesus says, you know, if I wanted 12 legions of angels, I could ask my Father and He'd give them to me. But I have to go through this experience. I have to go through this to complete my mission for saving humanity. We're not going to have to go through that kind of a test. But each one of us will have tests. And God doesn't give us the big test at first. He warms up the tests, little things that we are asked to sacrifice. And you know, our whole salvation is in God's hands. He wants each one of us in heaven. Do I hear an amen? He has a plan to save us. He knows exactly what needs to happen in our lives so that we'll be ready when Jesus comes. We may not know that plan, but what we need to do every day is to recommit our lives, to bond again with our Heavenly Father, to be reassured that He is taking care of us, to set aside our independence and be completely dependent on Him, and then to say, Lord, okay, what is our work? What is my work today? What can I do? Show me someone that I can share a smile with, or say something positive. We live in a negative age. Share some joy and peace with someone. That's the work that we have to do today. May God help each one of us as we sing our closing hymn, and we are going to sing all five verses. Why? Because each one of these verses